Lord and our God, as we come today, we know that for a lot of us in this room, we come and we're not really focused. At least we're not focused on you. We're focused on something else. We're worried about something. Anxious. And so, God, we ask that you help us to focus our heart and our mind, our attention on you and your word. We make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. You have in your bulletin this morning a worry list. And I want you to take it out, and maybe you can keep a pen nearby because we're going to use this today. At some point in the service, and if not during the service, then certainly after the service, or after the sermon, I'm going to ask that you put all the worries that you have on this list. If you've got more than 12, you need counseling. No, I'm just teasing. You've got the whole back that you can add to it. But as I'm speaking, and if your mind wanders, which I'm sure it will, if you have a worry that comes to mind, write it down so that it's not distracting to you, so that you can keep record of it. And then when we're all done, we're going to take a worry offering. And I'm going to ask you to submit this. So don't put your name on this. This is just between you and God. Have you ever attended a conference for more than one day, several day conference with some people, maybe some friends? Do you know what the most common question is as you're greeting people for breakfast the next morning? How did you sleep? That is perhaps the singularly most uninteresting question you can possibly ask. Put a different way, it's you're asking them this: what was the quality and the duration of your unconsciousness? It's funny that we ask people that. I mean, children never ask that question. You come to our preschool, you hear the 4 and 5 year olds. They don't ask, "Hey, how was your nap?" They don't do that. They got more interesting things to talk about. I've decided that there is at least 3 ways to know that you're getting old. One is you grunt when you get out of a chair. The second one is you start to talk to yourself as you're trying to find a place to park. You know, you have this whole running conversation. You know what I mean. And then the third one is you ask people that you hardly know, "How did you sleep?" In Psalm 4, the author of that psalm says this: "I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, Lord, will make me dwell in safety." I only sleep with one person in this congregation, so I don't know how the rest of you sleep, but I have a sense that for many of us, we don't sleep very soundly. That we're anxious or worried about something, that our minds are racing either before or in the middle of the evening or the night, or maybe even when you get up. That there's something that's running through your mind. It's a problem that you can't solve. It's a conversation that you know you have to have, or have to have, but you don't want to have it. It's a decision you know that you have to make, but you don't want to make that decision. It's about the child, be they young or an adult child, who just doesn't seem to be able to find their way. Maybe it's about your finances and you're wondering how you're going to pay the bills. It can be any number of things. Maybe it's about your health that seems to be going downhill. We're in the getting towards the end. Next week will be the last one of this series called The Christian Atheist. And the theme of that is that we can say, "I believe in God, but I'm, for all practical intent, I'm living like he doesn't exist." And this morning we're taking a look at this area of worry, because so often we as Christians say, "I believe in God, I trust in God, and yet I really worry a lot." And we're using as our text this Psalm 121. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor and one of the great thinkers, Christian thinkers of the 20th century. He sacrificed everything. He lived and died during the World War II era. He died resisting Hitler and his regime. He was willing to sacrifice everything, and eventually he was executed for his faith. But his fierce obedience to Christ wouldn't allow him to be intimidated by anyone or anything, including even his own death. One of the things that I discovered about him was Psalm 121 was the first psalm that he ever preached. The first sermon that he ever preached was Psalm 121. And so we're going to take a look at Psalm 121 this morning. Now, it might be helpful as you listen to this to know that the Hebrew way of thinking and speaking and writing is very poetic. There's lots of imagery. And that's certainly true when you read the Old Testament and in the Psalms, that's certainly true. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're just going to sort of walk through this psalm. And I'm going to make sort of comments as we go. The first thing that the author says, he says, I'm going to lift my eyes. I'm going to lift up my eyes. Now, when we hear that in our in today's 21st century, we think, oh, I'm just going to look at something. But for the Hebrews, it meant much more than that. It was more than just getting your attention. It was more than just, you know, look at me kind of a thing. You know, people do this. It was much more than that. When the Hebrews said, I'm going to lift up my eyes, what they're trying to say, in essence, is I want you to focus your attention on something. It's not a casual kind of a thing. Something, you need to notice something. You need to pay attention to what's going to be said or pay attention to something in your life. Sometimes it can be a positive thing. For example, God, when he's talking to Abraham and making that promise, that wonderful promise to Abraham in chapter 12 through 15 of Genesis about this great inheritance and promised land that he was going to give him, he takes Abraham up to a mountain and he says to Abraham, lift up your eyes and all of the land that you see in the north and the south and the east and the west, I will give to you. Sometimes it's negative. Abraham, again, when God says, I want you to take your son Isaac up on top of the mountain and sacrifice him, so to speak, it says that Abraham lifted up his eyes to see Mount Moriah, which is where he thought he was going to have to sacrifice his son. Sometimes it's positive, sometimes it's negative, but in any case, it always means I want you to focus your attention on something. Now, for us, the application is fairly simple. We have a choice. We can focus our attention on our problems. We can focus our attention on our worry, or we can focus our attention on God. It's your choice. It's one of the few things that we actually have control of in our life, is what are we going to focus our attention on? You need to understand that that is a learned behavior. If you choose to focus your attention on God, it's a learned behavior. It doesn't come by osmosis. It doesn't come just naturally. It doesn't come because you're an American living in a democracy. It comes because you intentionally turn your eyes away from this and towards God. And the good news is God says he's going to help you with that. The second thing that the author of this psalm says, I lift up my eyes, what's he looking at? He's looking at the hills. Now, for the most part, we don't have any hills in the Low Country, hence the name. But for many of us, hills are a wonderful thing. I grew up in western Pennsylvania, so you have the Allegheny Mountains there. Some people have gone to the Smoky Mountains or the Rocky Mountain National Park or in those areas. We appreciate mountains. And I would suggest to you that the reason why we appreciate them so much is we don't have to walk over them. We can fly over them. We can drive over them. Sometimes we can drive through them. But in the ancient days, if you had to travel, and this psalm is about pilgrims who are making a pilgrimage. They're going from wherever they are to Jerusalem. So they're traveling along the road. For them, hills were not just a wonderful thing. Hills were trouble. For one, they were troublesome because they had to walk up one side. But they're also troublesome for another reason, and that is criminals used the sides of the hills, the rocks, the trees, whatever was there, to hide behind. And therefore, they could hide behind them and attack the people who were walking on the road. So when the author says, I lift up my eyes, I'm focusing my attention where? On the hills. Why? Because there's danger there. There's trouble there. There are problems there. So if you want to substitute a more modern day word for the word hills, use the word circumstances. So what we've come to so far is the psalmist has said, I'm focusing my attention on what? I'm focusing my attention on my circumstances. Sometimes our circumstances are wonderful. God bless you. More often than not, when we're focusing on our problems. We're focusing on money problems or job problems or family problems or health problems or emotional problems or secret problems. Relational problems. And when we focus on those, we begin to think, how can I get over that hill? What are the resources that I have in order to get me over the hill? And as we're thinking about how we're going to try to attack this particular problem, what also happens at the same time is we realize maybe we don't have all the resources necessary to get over that hill, and so we begin to worry. We get anxious. And so what was just an external problem of just getting over that hill has now become an internal spiritual problem of wondering about whether or not I can trust God to help me get over that hill. Worry, what it does is it sucks the life out of us. I don't know if you know this or not. I discovered this while I was writing this, that we get the word worry from a German word, which I can't pronounce, but it sounds sort of like worry. And in the original language of German, the word worry means to choke or to strangle. So I want to do an exercise. I just want you to turn to the person next to you and choke them. Just so they can get a sense of what that's like. Worry chokes the life out of you. Doesn't it? For those of you that are great worries, it chokes the life out of you. It chokes the enjoyment, the fun out of life. That's why God says, I've come so that you might have life and have it abundantly. Worry is not God's gift to us. It's not how He wants us to live. The author says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? It comes not from me, it comes from the Lord. And that's kind of a humbling thing to admit, because we live in a self-sufficient, performance-driven culture. We live in a society where, you know, to accept help from somebody, even friends, is a sign of weakness. I don't know about you, but I can't remember the last time, you know, where I might have volunteered to help somebody and they go, no, I got it. We just don't accept help from people because we want to be able to do it on our own. Now, you also need to know something else about worry, and that is worry takes other forms other than just anxiety. You know, wring in your hands and staying up at night and the upset stomach. Worry also comes in the form of maybe workaholism. You're worried about something, and so you're going to work harder to make sure you get it, so that whatever it is that you're worried about, you work harder so that that doesn't happen. Or the flip side of that, apart from workaholism, maybe it's just paralysis. That you're so overcome by worry that you're overwhelmed. You can't do anything. Some people try to avoid worry by medicating themselves with alcohol or prescription drugs, or the need to achieve, or the internet, or anything else that's going to distract them from reality. And of course, maybe one of the best ways in which worry, or not the best ways, one of the worst ways or most common ways in which worry is expressed in our life is our need to control. Because if we can just control the situation, then theoretically we're not going to worry because we're in control. And of course, we all know that's a myth. Can anybody here guarantee that your body is going to remain healthy forever? No. Anybody here control the economy? No. Anybody here can control your spouse? You're wondering about that, I know. The answer is no. No, you can't change your spouse. You can't control your spouse. Only God can do that. But here's the good news. God can even change your spouse's spouse. Worry is all about trust issues. That's the bottom line. It's all about trust issues. And when it comes to our lives and the challenges we face, when we look up into the hills, when we see our circumstances and the problems that are there, more often than not, we trust ourselves more than God. We trust our resources, our intellect, our network of friends, our bank account, our abilities, our experiences more than God. But you know, sooner or later, you're going to come to a hill that all those things can't address and can't answer. And then you ask the question that the psalmist asked, all right, where is my help coming from? And he answers his own question and he says, God. But the question then becomes, what kind of help does God give us? What kind of help does God give us? And I'd suggest to you that for this psalm, the author says that by and large, God is not talking, or the help that God's going to give is not, he's not talking about the little projects that you have on your to-do list. That's not to say that God doesn't do that. I'm saying that for this psalmist, he's got a bigger picture in mind. That God's going to not necessarily also help you to put you in the best kind of circumstances to make your life happy, because honestly, that's not number one on God's list. Is your happiness. It also means that God's probably not too terribly concerned about you getting ahead and being successful in your vocation. The most important word in this psalm is one that's repeated over and over again, and it describes the kind of help that God gives us. It says that He watches. That God watches over you and over me. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that somebody's watching over me because I need it. Because if somebody isn't watching over me, things go downhill in a hurry. A number of years ago, when my oldest son was 5 years old, we were downstairs in the family room, and it was whatever it was, 7 o'clock, and it was time for him to go to bed, and he always enjoyed going to bed. He liked sleep. He still does, matter of fact. So I said, Nathan, it's time to go to bed. And off he went. He was off and running up the stairs. Now, as he went upstairs, at the end of the hallway, it was summertime, at the end of the hallway, we had this huge fan that stood on a, I don't know what they call it, but anyway, it was on a stand. It was a big box fan like this, running full blast. Nathan was about 10 feet in front of me because he was running and I was walking, trying to catch up. And as he's running down the hallway, I see him start to raise his hand. Now, at the very bottom of that fan, there were a couple of pieces of plastic that were missing. Not enough for a human, an adult to get their hand in, just the right size for a five-year-old. Nathan wasn't paying attention. And I saw what was going to happen. He was running, he was laughing, he was having a good time. Right towards the fan, hand out. He got within 2 inches. I started to scream. I started to yell at him. It was too late because his hand was right there in front of that opening. And then all of a sudden, he just moved it away and started laughing some more and then ran into his room, never realizing the heart attack he almost gave me. Nathan knew that he shouldn't touch that fan, but he wasn't paying attention. But God was. That's true not only for five-year-olds, that's true for adults. That so often we are not paying attention. And we do things that can harm ourselves. Fortunately, there is a God that looks over us and after us. The message of the psalm is that God is watching you wherever you are. He's taking care of you. And because God is watching over you, you don't have to be afraid. You can have that sense of peace that comes with it. So the Lord is watching over us, and the psalmist goes on and says that he's not just checking in every so often. It's not like, you know, every couple of hours he's looking at you. That he's watching you come and go. In other words, he's watching every single movement that you make. It says that he's the shade at your right hand, and I'm using a different translation than the one that Mel said, but it says that he's the shade at your right hand, which is a very strange expression. But again, it's one of those Hebrew expressions. And what he means by that is the shade at your right hand means that he is there for protection. He's there for relief. He's there for comfort, just like shade on a very hot day provides protection and comfort and relief. Specifically, sometimes that means that he could be your advisor or your counselor when you need it. And sometimes it means he might be your bodyguard. He's there to provide comfort, to provide relief. And the final result of all this, that what the psalmist says is, he's not going to allow your foot to slip. Now, when we read that, we think, okay, he's going to protect me physically. He's not going to allow me to twist my ankle or break my leg. That's not the meaning here. It's a poetic way of saying that God is going to keep you or help keep you from sinning. It's not about being kept physically safe or financially safe. It's really that phrase, is he will not let your foot slip, is really about talking about the path of obedience. That God is going to help keep you from sinning. He's going to help keep you and guard you and protect you from that if you allow him to do so, if you focus your attention on him. God never promises that he's going to keep us from pain or trouble in our life. What he does promise is that he is there to help us stay obedient to him. He also promises one other thing, that he also promises that nothing, nothing can attack us spiritually if we trust in him. That the thing that he is going to guard and protect the most is our souls. The most precious, the most valuable thing you have is your soul. And God is saying, I'm going to protect that with my life. You have all of these descriptions in this psalm about how God is watching over us, how he's protecting our souls, how he's going to be with us. And the point of all of that is so that we can trust him with the problems that we have. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. He said, peace is the opposite of security. To demand guarantees is to want to protect oneself. Peace means giving oneself completely to God, wanting no security, but in faith and obedience, resting in the almighty hand of God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer would lose everything, including his life. He was 39 years old when he was executed. He was engaged to be married. He'd spent 2 years in one of the Nazi prison camps. His family was extremely close, and so he lost the privilege of not only being a husband and a father, but lost that joy of being with his family for the rest of his life. But one of the things about him was he understood the sacrifice that he was making, and he thought it was worth it. On the last day of his life, as they took him from his cell to the gallows where he was going to be hanged, he turned to his cellmate, and these were the last words that he said. He said to his cellmate, "This is the end, but for me, just the beginning of life." He understood what it meant to lift your eyes and focus your attention on God. Things don't always turn out right for us. Things often don't even turn out well for us. But regardless of our circumstances or our conditions, God is the one that watches over us and guides us and protects us. At this time, I want you to get that worry list out, because I don't want to close with a bunch of worry. I want us to have the opportunity to fill this out. And so find a pen, and if you don't want to do this, nobody's forcing you. Nobody's keeping track. But I want you to take a few moments and just sort of fill in whatever it is that you're worried about. And then I want you to fold it. And in a minute, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward, and they're going to pass out a basket. And I just want you to put it in the basket. And then when we're all done, I'm going to say a brief prayer. But what I want you to do is, as you're filling this out, I just want you to say and put it in the basket. I just want you to pray and say, "God, I'm lifting my eyes to you. I'm focusing my attention on you, and I'm giving you my worries for today." Let's pray together. Lord and our God, we are small and weak. And we worry a lot. And we confess that we really do need you. Because we know that in this room, there are hearts that are breaking, there are nerves that are being frayed, there are situations and circumstances that are beyond our control. And so we lift them all up to you. And we ask for your grace. We ask that your grace and your power would be sufficient for us. Lord, this morning we lift our eyes to you. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Put the mic.